week we prayed for Paul's request was that the church would be filled with knowledge of His will. And what we saw was really when you talk about the will of God, the first thing with which you need to concern yourself is the Word of God, because most of what you need to know about the will of God is found in the Word of God. And last night I had an opportunity to view a videotape that just thoroughly discouraged me. It's about theological trends that are entrenched in the church. And I mean, I get discouraged at a number of levels. It burdens my heart that someone has to make videos like this. And the content that's being out there. And the thing that just killed me is I was watching this and soaking it all in. I'm saying, if this is true, and Lord, please don't let it be true, but it probably is, but please don't let it be true. If this is true, so much of this could just be avoided if we as His people knew the truth. Because we could hear these doctrines, and some of them are huge doctrines that are being proclaimed by this country's biggest religious publishers. And one of the growing trends is that there is no hell. And yet, if we knew the truth, what could we do? Well, yeah, there is. Look at all these references to hell in Scripture. But the church doesn't know the truth. And so because we don't know the truth, and by the way, the lion's share of our time should be spent doing what? Learning truth. And really immersing ourselves in the Word of God. But because we're anemic in our diet, because we're lacking in truth, because we're not exposing ourselves to the light, we become subject to anything. That prayer request read like this. And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's request number one. My prayer is that you abound, that you know the truth, so that you will walk in a manner worthy to God. You'll abound in all good works, and amazing things will happen to you. The second request is the prayer for knowledge, or not for knowledge rather, but for strength, for power. And that picks up in verse 11 where Paul says, may you be strengthened. And it doesn't say that I'm praying this, but the form of the verb is the same as the previous request. So this is request one, I'm praying that you be filled. Request number two, same verb tense, everything the same. I'm praying that you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So the request is simply this, that you be strengthened with all power. And it's kind of an interesting thing as you look at this word, that you be strengthened with all power, is two things. Number one is it's a present verb, which means I'm praying that you keep being strengthened with power. And the other thing that's kind of interesting here is that this is sort of an applied strength. In other words, Paul's not saying, I'm praying that you have all the energy and the strength to get around to doing things eventually when you want to, but I'm praying that God strengthens you as you are working, kind of a thing, and it's being poured out. Years ago, I was preaching we were all kind of new to the wireless equipment at that time. It was new to the church, and they used to always send me up to the pulpit with an extra battery. And normally I would throw that in my left pocket. And I like that battery because battery is potential energy. It's stored up energy. It's there when you need it, but it's not always being used. That's not the picture here. The picture here is more like what happened the day I slipped it in the wrong pocket. Or either I slipped the battery in the wrong pocket or my keys in the wrong pocket. I'm not sure which it was. All I know is this, that as I was preaching, the keys and the battery shifted, so the poles of the battery were up against my keys. And all of a sudden, I start to feel this unction. and what would... and it was heating up my key ring. And that potential energy began to flow into the key ring, not channeled in a direction I would care for it to have gone, because it kind of hurt my thigh, But it's the idea of it's not just stored up energy that's doing nothing. It is energy that is flowing for a purpose and being useful and being implemented. It's accomplishing something. And that's the word that's used here, kratos. I'm praying that God gives you strength that is flowing through you and that you are in the constant state of ministry. And that's why you have to keep being filled with His strength, is because you keep oozing out ministry. You know, and so many times when we talk about strength in Scripture, we pray for strength for an event. You know, Lord, this is coming up. I need physical strength. Lord, I'm going to face this situation. I need spiritual strength. And it's kind of an interesting thing is, in a way, it's kind of like we're praying for a little burst of spiritual adrenaline. Now, adrenaline is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. How many of you have had a good brush with adrenaline where it's actually done something useful? I've only had a couple. And one was when I was moving a vending machine and my boss did something he shouldn't have done, and it came crashing down on him because he shifted the weight unexpectedly. And it was a Coke machine. And it was the craziest thing. I just bent down. I lifted that thing up. The other guy helped him out. I set it back down. Didn't think a thing about it till we tried to pick it up again. The Scripture, though, it's not that we have that reserve of energy where we get the puff of strength when we need it. Scripture, it constantly, Ephesians 6 is just wonderful at this. Live in a constant state of spiritual strength so that you are ready for anything, anytime, whenever it comes up. The difference would be between relying on adrenaline to accomplish every task that you need to do or exercising to make sure that you have some reserve strength. Scripture's in that you exercise, not physically. You exercise your faith so that you are living in a place of spiritual strength. So that is the request, that you be strong always, but that strength is being used for the purpose of ministry. Now, the resource is incredible. Two words that are used here. The first word that's important here is the word glorious. And the word glorious has actually the idea of being greatness or manifest excellence. One of my favorite uses of the word glory is to be heavy. I used to love that one. To be heavy was the same as to be glorious. It had the idea of importance. But when you think of glory, what you need to think of is the visible expression of God's perfection. The visible expression of God's perfection. Now, and he's saying God has this strength that is characterized through His glory. And think about it. And we're singing about, you know, behold our God. What happened when people encountered God's glory? Isaiah saw it in a dream. I don't even know if he saw it all. He's down on his face. Israel encountered it on a mountain. As God manifest Himself, some of His glory was visible as it came down on the mountain. And there were peals of thunder and voices that sounded like trumpets. And this cloud that descends. And the people look at that and say, Moses, you talk to him. We'll just listen to what he tells you. Moses encountered His glory in the most visible way. And what was the effect? Scared the daylights out of people when he came down from the mountain. What I love about that is he didn't realize he'd been changed. What a picture of growth. Angels surround the throne. And in response to God's perfection and His glory, they have to have two wings in reserve just to cover their faces. God says that if we ever saw His glory in its fullness, we would die instantly. John gets a glimpse of it in a vision in the book of Revelation, and he can't really even describe it. All he can say is it's like these really bright lights with all these different colors. Paul is saying that the strength that God has in reserve to you is equal to His glory and seen in His might. Now, how do you describe the might of God? Well, you could look at some of the miracles that Jesus did or that God did through prophets and you say, wow, that is amazing. I'm just out of curiosity. If you could see any miracle in Scripture, which one would you choose? Resurrection? That would be a great one. Nobody actually got to see that one. We just got to see the open tomb when it was all done. But yeah, that one. Whoa. What else? Creation. Yeah, I was going to save that one, but that would have been worth seeing. That was kind of the other example I had of his might, is we're here. And not just that he spoke this into existence, but he spoke it into existence with such a precision that engineers could never even think of or calculate in millions of years to the tiniest detail. And one of my favorites is, did you realize that unless crabs were designed precisely the way they are, they would starve to death because they have one claw that's specifically designed for holding on to things and another claw with different barbs that's specifically designed for shredding things? If they weren't built that way, they would have starved to death long before they could have evolved. I'd like to see the Jordan River when Israel crossed it. Now, the Red Sea would have been cool. Don't get me wrong. But the Jordan River was a flowing river at flood stage. And the waters were piling up as Israel was crossing through. Wouldn't that have been fun? And these are just glimpses of his might. And Paul is saying, you know, you look at God's glory and you look at all the things that he's capable of doing. This is the resource that's in reserve for you to accomplish his spiritual will. What's the result? Well, actually, there's three different results that come with this. The first one is perseverance. All endurance. That word perseverance has to do with enduring difficult circumstances. You know, we were just reading about this in James, and it's kind of an interesting thing, and I picked James because a couple of the words here are the same. One is perseverance or endurance. The other one is joy. And they're both possible when we keep our eyes on God during these things. But the first thing is when God strengthens you with all of his glorious might, you go through difficult times. And it doesn't matter what those difficult times. It could be work. It could be cultural. It could be family. It could be something completely off the grid that I haven't even thought of. But whatever the circumstances you're going through, if you're being strengthened with God's strength according to his glorious might, and that's my prayer for you, church, you can walk through those things and not lose heart. You can walk through those things without flying off the handle. You can walk through those difficult circumstances and still keep a perspective, no matter what that circumstance is. The other word that's used here is the word patience. Now, the word patience has to do with calmly enduring people. Which is harder, working through circumstances or working with people? Well, it probably depends on the way that you're wired. A couple of quotes I had that I got to share with you. Patience is persevering through problems, trials, tribulations, and so forth. Long suffering is forbearing the faults and offenses of others. Endurance and patience, the two words occur in the same context in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Timothy 3, James 5. The difference between their meaning is best seen in their opposites. While endurance or perseverance is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering, patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. The one is opposed to cowardice or despondency, the other opposed to wrath or revenge. While endurance is closely allied to hope, patience is often connected with mercy. Here's what I like about this. My whole life, I've heard people say, oh, I need to pray for patience. Don't do that. Here's why. If you pray for strength, And you pray with faith. And by the way, is praying for strength in accord with God's will? Absolutely. What is the natural result of that spiritual strength? Patience. Why are we grabbing for the little when God wants us to go for the big thing? You know, tap into my strength. And here's the thing that's so much fun, is he says, not only do you get perseverance, you have endurance with circumstances, not only do you have patience with people, but it says you have patience with, anyone looking at the text? Patience with joy. Now, do you realize what a huge shift that is? What is the lack of patience? Really, it's frustration, the epitome of the lack of joy. Why can't they just be like me? By the way, if they were, you'd have other reasons to be miserable. Why can't they just see it from my perspective? So we find other ways to dress it up. But in essence, what we're saying is, why aren't you like me? And it's this expression of selfishness, frustration, and anger. And yet God says, you pray for strength. You get that patience with people. You can endure with them. You understand that they're imperfect. You understand that they're going to come through at things with a different perspective. You understand that you bug them as much as they bug you. And so you have joy that they're willing to put up with you, because you're now going to put up with them with a good attitude. I say put up with, but really that attitude gets replaced with, instead of this, God gives joy. Don't pray for patience. By the way, in James, it doesn't tell you to pray for patience. What it does, it tells you to pray for wisdom. And that you have the wisdom, why? So that you can become mature. I can't find a place in Scripture where we're actually, and I didn't look that hard, so if I'm wrong, that's fine. I don't like to be wrong, but you get, it's not the end of the world. I didn't find a place in Scripture where it ever tells you to pray for patience. I do find where it tells you to pray for wisdom. I do find where it tells you to pray for strength. And patience is the result of both. I read this story. Really touched me. I wasn't aware of this, but Northwestern University used to have a life-saving team that assisted passengers on Lake Michigan in boats. Northwestern is in the Chicago area. On September 8th, 1860, the Lady Elgin foundered near the campus, and a ministerial student named Edward Spencer personally rescued 17 people. The exposure from the episode permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue preparation for the ministry. Some years later, when he died, it was noted that not one of the 17 people he had saved ever came to thank him. And I look at this and I'm going, no wonder patience is in short supply. So many times we're undeserving. But you know, it's so interesting that there's a third result that comes when we get God's strength. So you've got perseverance, you've got patience, there's also praise, because we're giving thanks for our salvation. And Paul ends this section with a remembrance, where he just kind of calculates, what is salvation? You know, what is it that God has done for you? And it's kind of interesting that he goes from saying that if you grow in strength, you get perseverance, yes, you get patience, you get praise, but here's why you should be a person of praise. First reason that we should give praise is because of our destiny. We have been made children of light. It says that God qualified us to become children of light. I love this word qualified, although I have to admit, it's hard to really grasp the meaning of the original in our English culture. I must get probably a dozen letters. Well, maybe not a dozen. I get a handful of letters every week saying, congratulations, you've qualified for... You get those too? I refer to them as predators applications. What is the basis of qualification? I'm so good. Right? And the idea of qualification in the New Testament doesn't have this, you've been pre-qualified. you know, we've checked you out, we've looked at you, we really want you to be our customer. So a lot of times when we think of qualification, we think of something we've accomplished. You want to go to the Olympics, you have to qualify. How do you qualify? You have tryouts and you have to do better than everyone else. Or almost everyone else. And the Greek word is so far apart from that idea of this is something that we did. No, it's God saying, I am picking you. You don't deserve it, but I am making you to be qualified. I'm giving you this honor. It means to give ability or authorization for a task. And the key word here is to give ability. I love the verb tense here because it's a past tense verb with a future consequence. In other words, sometime in the past, and I don't understand how this works entirely, but it's in Scripture, so I believe it. Sometime past, God says, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to give you the gift of salvation. Not because you're good. Not because you're worthy. But because I'm good. It's in Ephesians 1. He elected us. And that action in the past has an eternal value. Which means that one day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not because I was good, but because I was so convicted there was nowhere else I could go. And it says that God prepared good works for me to do before the dawn beginning of time. And I get to participate with God and do these things. And they make an eternal difference, because what's the purpose of these good works that he set up for us before the beginning of time? It's to bring glory to Him, to bring attention to Him. They're to strengthen the church. They're to bring attention to Him for salvation. And so there's this eternal purpose at work in there. And then the best part is that once my work is done here on earth, what happens after that? Just heaven. You know, and I remember as a kid, I saw this bumper sticker years ago. I thought it was hilarious. So the Christian service may not pay much, but the retirements are out of this world. I love that one. An action in the past that has eternal relevance. So we get to give praise for our destiny. We get to give praise because of our deliverance. Because it says he delivered us from the domain of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. I've had a lot of experience with darkness lately. And I mean this in the literal darkness form of the word. I've had to go through the house many times in the dark lately. If you've ever doubted the purpose of toes, it's to find furniture in the dark. You know, I want so much to turn on the light. But I don't. Two reasons why I don't. A, I don't want to wake up the rest of the house. We live in a small house. Light from the front room makes it back to the bedroom. Two, the reason I'm up is because there's someone who has to go outside to take care of something, and I really don't want it to come fully awake. I want it to go do its duty, go back in the cage, and go back to sleep. It's like having children. And I get through it because there's enough light coming in through the curtains. And there's enough light that comes from a nightlight that's in the hall to where I can kind of navigate through it without hurting myself too badly, depending on whether or not my contacts are in. It's not that kind of darkness. This is... you're touring the cavern and they shut off the lights to show you what darkness really looks like. Darkness. Where you can't even see this. It's a darkness that's oppressive. If you ever want to see what people who live in a kingdom of darkness physically are like, reread the Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues. And God caused a darkness to descend on Egypt that was so great they gnawed on their tongues just to feel something. That's what true physical darkness does. And yet it's nothing compared to the oppression that comes on people who live in spiritual darkness, where there is no hope. There is no purpose. There is no real help. You know, and I often think how many times we go through things and you say, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have prayer. I don't know what I would do if I had to go through this and I didn't have the Lord to just cry out to. Well, folks, we're surrounded by people that don't have a prayer. We're surrounded by people who don't have a God they can call out to. And that's the kind of life, and there's this desperation. And yes, we've learned to silence that desperation. We surround ourselves with all these really nice, comfortable, fun things, entertainment and the like. And so we have all these things to mask the desperation. But sooner or later, it comes down to the point where we are face to face with our desperation. And there is no hope, help, or really purpose apart from Christ. And that's where every one of us started this life. Hopeless, helpless, purposeless. Because we did not have Christ. And I'm one of the fortunate ones. I got to experience that deliverance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light before I had too much experience. Didn't recognize it for the full weight of desperation it was. I accepted Christ as about five years of age, somewhere in there. Paul's writing to people who had lived most of their lives in darkness. And he says, don't ever forget what you were. And for those of you who are like me, who have accepted Christ at a young age, my advice would be don't ever forget what life would be like if you didn't have Christ right now. You take every fault and weakness you have and you multiply it by at least 100. I don't know, maybe that's too small. You take every bad situation you have and say, where would I be, you know, if I had to face this on my own? So we get to have praise because of our destiny. We get to offer praise because of our deliverance. He's placed us then in the kingdom of light. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. The word domain has the idea of being under oppression. You notice what word he uses for heaven, for being part of God's family? It's a kingdom. Would you rather live under the domain or in a kingdom? Under heavy, you know, it's like you've gone from slavery to becoming a citizen. Great word usage here. And if I were really going to preach on this, I would spend more time on that, but I won't. Third thing, our debt. Two words that are used here. Number one is the word redemption. The word for redemption has the idea of paying the price to free a slave. The other word is the word forgiveness. To cancel a debt. To forgive a wrong. To forsake an error. Don't ever, ever believe the lie that God forgives and forgets. God forgives and chooses not to remember. And it has the idea of casting far, far away. To send away. God has sent away the debt that you and I should have paid and chose to pay it for himself. And I picked this for two reasons. Number one is, and really wanted to go into the table with this passage for two reasons. Number one is because I thought it would be good to remember what this gift is that we are celebrating, the gift of the cross. Where the salvation that you and I needed was paid for in full. And we're qualified to walk in, enter the kingdom of lightness because of Christ's perfection, not our own. The second reason I thought this would be good is because Paul calls us to a time of very serious confession before we come to the table. He says that a man ought to examine himself and to come in a worthy manner. And it has the idea of we deal with any known sin. I'd like to believe that everyone in this building has already done that. And you didn't wait for Sunday, but you dealt with sin as God brought it to mind through the week. Oh, Lord, you're right. That wasn't worthy of you. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I need your help. Because I know it doesn't please you, and I want to live a life that pleases you. Hopefully we've been doing that all through the week. But I believe this is a time where we also need to ask God to search our heart for anything that we have not seen. And I beg of you to ask Him to scrutinize everything, your actions, your words, your attitudes, your desires, your imagination, your thought life. Ask Him to look at everything. But could I say that one of the things that often we do, at least I do, so I'm assuming that you're as bad as I am, is it's far too easy for me to try to live life on my own strength when God calls us to live life and serve in His strength. Now, there's a word for that. Actually, there's several words. But the ultimate one is pride. You know, Lord, I just kind of do things on autopilot and expect you to bless whatever it is that I do. Instead of really asking for depth of understanding of your will and asking for your strength so that I don't have to expend all of mine. And I thought as we go to prayer this morning and ask God to scrutinize our heart, this might be a great place to start. After we clean hands, I'd like to give time to celebrate in testimony. But let's begin first with silent prayer. And men, if you would go ahead and come forward during the time of silent prayer.